Well, peace is a universal longing. Everyone on planet Earth wants peace in their lives, peace in their homes, peace in their minds. No one wants to live in perpetual discord or anxiety or conflict. We all long for peace. Yet peace can be so elusive, can it? How do we get it? How do we get this peace? Some people find peace by focusing inwardly on themselves through New Age or Buddhist meditation practices. Others will look outwardly and try to change around their schedules or their habits in order to bring about some sense of order and peace in their lives. Others may look to the bottom of a wine bottle to bring peace. But these and all others like it will never give us lasting peace that we long for. They might be temporary fixes, but they will ultimately fail and bring us right back to the state of disorder rather than peace. The only peace that is true and lasting is the peace of God. When we take hold of that peace, we are able to experience peace that withstands the onslaught of life's storms. And so how do we experience this true, lasting peace of God? Well, that will be the topic for discussion today in our passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. So we specifically will be looking at experiencing the peace of God in three aspects of our lives. Number one, first, experiencing the peace of God in our anxieties. Number two, experiencing the peace of God in our thoughts. And then number three, experiencing the peace of God in our actions. Okay? So peace in our anxieties, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Let's begin by how we experiencing the peace of God in our anxieties, which we will be spending the most time, the extensive time today in our sermon. Paul's instruction on it centers on verses 6 through 7. So let's read those two verses again. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stop there. That's a verse for you to memorize. Okay, so in these verses, Paul says this. He says, prayer leads to peace that dethrones anxiety in our hearts. Prayer leads to peace which dethrones anxiety in our hearts. Now, I'm going to take extensive time to unpack this short yet simple statement, and I intend to do so by answering the following three questions, okay? So these three questions are nested under the first point, all right? Question number one, what is anxiety? Number two, what's the remedy for anxiety? And number three, what's the result when we take this remedy, okay? So what is anxiety? What's the remedy? What's the result? Answering these three questions and I think properly defining terms are going to really help us to come to the conclusion that I think Paul is arriving at in verses 6 and 7, namely that prayer leads to peace that dethrones anxiety in our hearts. Okay? So, number one, what is anxiety? Well, anxiety is being worried or concerned about something. And here's the Christian aspect of it, that reveals a distrust or unbelief in God, in His sovereignty, and in His grace. Anxiety is being worried or concerned about something that reveals a distrust or an unbelief in God's sovereignty and grace. You may experience some anxiety over some future thing not going according to your plan. And you see, underneath that anxiety is a distrust in God's sovereignty. You worry that His plan won't line up with your plan. And that causes you to become anxious. Or you may be anxious about some test results that you are waiting from the doctor. And underneath that anxiety is the unbelief that God will provide His sustaining grace even if the results are terrible. Or you may be anxious about some past argument that you had with a friend or family member that you cannot change. And beneath that anxiety is a distrust in the good sovereign plan of God and His power to bring about reconciliation. I would say the most basic definition of anxiety is a worry or concern or nervousness or stress over some past or present event, or for that matter, some future event with an unknown outcome. But I think it is crucial to understand that anxiety reflects an unbelief or a distrust in God, specifically an unbelief in the promises of God and His future grace. Now, this is not a new concept thought up by Paul. In fact, Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It's a long passage, but it's important. So you can either turn to it in your Bible or you can listen. I'm going to read the whole thing out loud. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." Now, there's a whole sermon series that could be taught on just this passage on anxiety, but most of it can be saved for another day. For today, what I want to say is that Jesus quite clearly says, "Do not be anxious." And then He connects that anxiety, that worry, with having little faith, with having an unbelief in God, a lacking of faith. Jesus makes that connection. And so Paul seems to be getting at exactly the same point here in this verse, in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And I believe that he's effectively teaching exactly what Jesus taught. Both Jesus and Paul exhorted the people to not be anxious because their anxiety was a reflection of their lack of faith in God's promises and in His future grace to provide. It was a reflection of their unbelief and distrust in God. And so Jesus and Paul do not want us to live in unbelief. They do not want Christians crippled by anxiety, which reflects a distrust in God. And so the command is simple. Do not be anxious. Simple, right? Oh, how difficult those what? Four words are. I can tell my children, do not cross the street, and they can listen and they can obey that. That's something that they can comprehend. That's something they can understand. You tell an adult, do not be anxious. It's impossible. We can't do it. We are prone to be anxious. Let's not kid ourselves, all of us. If you have a pulse this morning, you struggle with anxiety in some capacity. Some perhaps more than others. But that we struggle with anxiety is actually crystal clear from the Bible. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Notice that it does not say, oh, I never struggle with fear. Rather, it says, when I am afraid. And so fear strikes, and then the battle against anxiety and unbelief begins. Or 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on the Lord, because he cares for you. Once again, notice that it does not say that you will never experience anxieties. Rather, it says when you do, you cast them on God because he cares for you. And so the Bible does not assume that if you're a believer, that you will have no anxiety. On the contrary, the assumption is that we will all struggle with anxiety to some degree. The real question is what we do when anxiety strikes. And that leads us perfectly to our next question, nested under this first point. What is the remedy for our anxieties? How do we fight against anxiety? Well, Paul tells us that in the rest of verse 6. He says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, do not be anxious, but instead, go to God in prayer. Pray to God and cast your anxieties on him. Our remedy for anxiety is prayer. When fear and anxiety strike and the battle in our mind begins, we fight by fleeing to God in prayer. Remember, anxiety reveals some level, at least at that moment, of unbelief or distrust in God. It's not revealing I'm completely an unbeliever. It does not mean I completely don't believe in this thing. It means in that moment, I'm struggling to believe it. And so I believe that the best way to combat that unbelief and subsequently the anxiety that comes with it is to pray in two specific ways. One, to pray the promises of God. And two, to pray and remind yourself who God is. I believe that when we do this, we battle our anxiety and our unbelief and are able to regain our trust in the Lord. Now, what follows is about, 15 or so examples that I have. I usually do three or four. I couldn't stop because there's so many things we're anxious about. And I thought of, as I was writing these, I kept thinking of each one of you and different things that you might have anxiety with, and I couldn't leave it out. So here it is, about 15 or so examples. I hope they're a blessing to you. I'll tell you some of my own up front. When I get anxious about my sermon and whether it's coming together or not, or whether I like it, there's some points in the week in which I just go, I don't like this. And I get so anxious. How am I gonna stand up there on Sunday? Right? Or maybe more in general, if I get anxious about the ineffectiveness of my ministry, I go to God and I pray the promise of Isaiah 55:11. The Lord says this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The word of the Lord never, ever, ever, ever returns void. It accomplishes exactly what he intends it to purpose at whatever time he intends it to purpose. So I need not worry. I preach God's word, and I trust that his word does not return void. When I am suffocated under the anxiety of not getting everything done on my endless to-do list, I pray Psalm 42:11. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." When you are anxious that your unbelieving family member is not saved, even though you've prayed hundreds of times for their salvation, fight against the anxiety by praying about the righteousness of God, how he is always, in every single situation, in every single moment, he is always just, and he will do the right thing according to his sovereign plan and his knowledge. When finances cause a great weight of anxiety to just land upon our shoulders, battle the unbelief of anxiety by praying the promise of Jesus, who said, "If God provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will he provide for you?" When you are anxious about a particular decision that you need to make, pray the promise of Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." When you are suffering anxiety over some sickness or disease or cancer that you're facing, fight against anxiety with Psalm 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." When you are becoming increasingly anxious about getting old, pray the promise of Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save." And if on your deathbed you begin feeling anxious about dying, battle the unbelief of anxiety with Psalm 23:4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Battle the unbelief of anxiety by knowing that the Good Shepherd has not abandoned you on your deathbed, but rather is walking with you and will guide you home to your true home, heaven. When you are worried about whether you will make it to the end or whether you will make a shipwreck of your faith, pray the promise of Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." When you feel the crushing weight of anxiety due to stress or due to being overwhelmed or losing a loved one or being persecuted for your faith, pray the promise of Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When you are plunged into anxiety, as things around you are spiraling out of control. Fight anxiety and unbelief by reminding yourself that God is sovereign. He is in control, even if it is not in your control. If you are anxious about the unknowns of tomorrow, remind yourself that God's way is not to show us what tomorrow looks like. His way is to tell us that He knows what tomorrow will bring. And He is good, and He cares for us. And thus we do not need to worry, but trust in Him who ordains every one of our tomorrows. He is the good God we trust with all of our tomorrows. Prayer is the antidote to the poison of anxiety. We battle the unbelief that festers within anxiety by praying and reminding ourselves of God's promises and its characteristics. And that leads to the last question of this first point. If that's the remedy for our anxieties, well, what's the result? Well, that's what Paul gets out in verse 7. So let's take a look at that again. In verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so what's the result? Peace! Peace! But not just any peace. The peace of God. Prayer leads to God's peace, which dethrones anxiety in our hearts. Every single one of these 8 million examples that I just gave led us to a greater dependence on God. You fight the unbelief of anxiety with unshakable belief in God. And with that utter dependence comes a peace that surpasses, that transcends all understanding. We experience peace instead of anxiety when we pray the promises of God, because it causes us to utterly depend on God in whatever situation we're in. It is a peace that is so powerful that it guards our hearts and our minds like a military platoon guarding a base. That is the sense of the verb guard here used in verse 7. It is a peace that is so grounded in God's promises that it fights and attacks anxiety and fear. And so, do you want this peace? Do you want the freedom from anxiety and fear? I know I do. Then we must cast off our anxieties on Him and go to the Lord in prayer. This peace is not something that we just magically get. It's not just deposited into our account. We must fight for it in prayer. It's a battle, brothers and sisters. We pray and trust. We pray and trust. And the result is that we experience the peace of God rather than the anxieties of the world. Prayer leads to God's peace, which dethrones anxiety in our hearts. Now, in the next two verses, Paul talks about experiencing peace in our thoughts and in our actions. We'll take a look at those one at a time, and then we'll close and we'll spend significantly less time on each of these. Let's start off by looking at verse 8. Paul says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so Paul is saying that a godly thought life leads to peace in our minds. Paul exhorts us to set our minds on these Christ-exalting ways. He wants our thoughts to be set on things that are true, not false. Things that are honorable, not dishonorable. Things that are just, not unjust. Things that are pure, not impure. Things that are lovely, not wretched. Things that are commendable, not disgraceful. Things that are morally excellent, not immoral or vulgar. Things that are praiseworthy, not shameful. The biggest challenge with this is that it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Our minds have a tendency to wander. We might be more restrained in our external behavior because others can see our actions. And that may deter us enough to actually not go through and do certain things. But no one can see or hear your thoughts. No one can hear or see what you're thinking. And so we are much more prone to think in ungodly ways that we would never do outwardly and externally. And so is it any wonder why Paul is exhorting us here? He is encouraging us to discipline our thoughts in this way, to conform even our thoughts to be godly and Christ-exalting. Not just our actions, but our thoughts. Now here's where I would argue is that when we set our minds on these things that are listed in verse 8, then that brings about peace in our minds. This is implicit from the text, not explicit, but here's why I think it's there. A thought life that is centered on and characterized by the descriptions of verse 8 is a mind that is set on Christ. It is not set on ungodliness or anxiety or envy or pride or sin. It's a mind that is filled with godly, Christ-exalting thinking, and it is a mind that is therefore, I think, filled with peace, specifically the peace of God. Now, how do you get such a thought life? How do you get this peace in our mind by fixing our thoughts? Don't work in EMS, apparently. But the other way is through prayer and discipline. Through prayer and discipline, you pray and ask God to help you, to enable you to think in such a way. And then simultaneously, it's not just one, simultaneously, you fight and you work hard and you discipline and train your mind to think in a godly manner. You don't allow yourself to dwell in envy, but you choose to rejoice in the success of other people. You turn off the fire hydrant of lies gushing through your head and instead tell yourself the truth as revealed in God's word. You don't dwell in judgmental thoughts of others, but rather you offer them grace and think of them graciously. You choose what you read, what you watch, and who you spend time with carefully, for it will influence how you think. A godly thought life leads to the peace of God in our minds. And so we can experience the peace of God instead of anxiety, the peace of God in our thoughts, and finally, the peace of God in our actions. Let's take a look at now verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Paul continues saying, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so what we see here is that Paul is saying follow him as he follows Christ, and so experience the presence of the God of peace. Follow Paul as he follows Christ, and so experience the presence of the God of peace. Paul is exhorting us to live out his teaching and follow his example. Whatever we have learned and received from Paul's instructions, whatever God-honoring things we've heard Paul doing, whatever Christ-exalting things that we've seen Paul do, we are to put into practice these things. Now, this is reminiscent of what Paul said back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, when he told us, "Join in imitating me." And the idea is that we are to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And that is, I think, again, what he's getting at with this exhortation in verse 9 of chapter 4. However, there's more to this verse than just the exhortation. Paul adds on a very precious promise to this exhortation. He says, "Practice these things, follow me as I follow Christ, and when you do, the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you as you follow Christ. The presence of the God of peace will be right by your side. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when we walk and depend on the God of peace, then invariably you will experience the peace of God. Let me try to show this by way of illustration. Suppose there were two travelers on a sailboat in the Mediterranean Sea. And let's suppose that one of the travelers, he slept most of the time on the boat, looked outside at the ocean and the wildlife, but really didn't concern himself with the captain or what he did. Okay? Well, let's suppose the second traveler, all he did was follow the captain around. And he observed the captain at work, and he saw how meticulously he tied the knots and how he manipulated the sail just with ease, and how he just expertly charted his course. Okay? Let's suppose that was the second traveler. Now, let's suppose that a torrential storm comes upon that boat and tosses it to and fro. Who do you think is going to have greater peace in the middle of that storm? The traveler who never observed the captain at work? Or the one who very closely saw the captain skillfully manipulate and steer the boat? I would argue it was the traveler who was very close to the captain, because he saw firsthand the skill, the ability of the captain to navigate the waters, which would give him greater confidence that he was able to get through this storm, which would lead to greater peace. Now, I think in a similar fashion, the more that we follow Christ, and the more closely that we follow him, you will invariably trust him more. Because the more that you follow in his footsteps, the more you obey his commands, even when things are tough and when the storms of life are crashing around you, when you follow Christ, the more you will see him as faithful and as able to navigate those storms. You will see him as the God of peace who is with you, the God who is there by your side, during every step of your journey. And that, brothers and sisters, leads you to experience the peace of God. Because no matter what your circumstances are, you trust that God is good and faithful. And you trust that He is there with you, even if you can't feel His presence. And so practicing these things listed in verse 9 leads to greater trust in the God of peace who is with you, which leads you to experiencing more of His peace. And so follow Paul as he follows Christ, and so experience peace in the presence of God who is the God of peace. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning we saw how we experience God's peace in our anxieties, peace in our thoughts, and peace in our actions. But there is something foundational to experience the peace of God that I have not yet mentioned. And it is imperative that I mention it now, for it is the steel pillar that upholds everything that I've been talking about today. Without this foundation, you cannot, I say that sincerely, you cannot experience the peace of God. And so what is this foundation? Well, here it is. You are only able to experience the peace of God because you have peace with God. And there's only one way to have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. We were His enemies. We did not have peace with God, but rather by nature, we were rebellious. We were by nature, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2, children of wrath. In our sinful nature, we are designated to receive the wrath of God as the just punishment for our sin. And that would be the righteous fate of every single individual on planet Earth had it not been for Jesus. You see, Jesus came down to purchase our peace with God. He came and He took our sins, the sins of His people, upon His shoulders. And then He absorbed the full wrath of God for those sins. And in so doing, He purchased our right standing with God. He purchased our peace with God. If we trust in Jesus, we are no longer God's enemies, but rather we have peace with God. Our debt has been paid in full. All by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you trust in Christ and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior, then you will have peace with God. And only when you have peace with God can you experience the peace of God. And so, brothers and sisters, let the gospel of Christ be the foundation of all that we talked about today. Prayer leads to peace that dethrones anxiety only because you have peace with God through your union with Christ. A godly thought life leads to peace in our minds only because you have peace with God through your union with Christ. And following Christ leads to the peace of God and the presence of God only because you have peace with God through union with Christ. Do you want true, lasting peace? Then look to and trust in Christ, who purchased your peace with God. And as a result, may you experience the peace of God in all aspects of your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are the God we love, the God we long for. And it's in you and you alone that we can have peace. And so, Father God, help us to look to you, to trust in you, to cast everything on you in prayer. And would we experience a peace that surpasses understanding? Would we find peace in our anxieties, peace in our thoughts, peace in our actions? All because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to purchase our peace with you. And so, Father, help us to be quick to go to you in prayer, to be quick to look to you for our peace. Help us, God, when we are feeling unpeaceful, to be quick to go to you. Lord God, we love you and we need you. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.